Gospel of John, chapter 9. We left off with verse 12 last Sunday night, and so we will begin with verse 13. But to begin the message, I do want to call your attention to verse 39, and that's the text we'll read before we begin our message tonight. So, Gospel of John, chapter 9, verse 39, and Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." Let us pray. Father, we are thankful to be in your house, and we are so thankful, Lord, for each and every one that is gathered. Pray, Lord, that you would be with our time together, that we would lift up our hearts to you and our minds in one accord as your word is being poured out. And I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to learn of your scriptures and learn of your word, to be encouraged, and Lord, but to also be warned and to be very reverent and respectful for what these words have to say. Lord, I pray that you would help me to preach your word as you would have me to and keep me from doing anything else. But may Christ Jesus be exalted tonight. May your word be lifted up, and may our hearts be encouraged. We pray for the many requests that we have mentioned and the many that we are praying for as a church. We ask, Lord, that you be with each and every one of the needs there. We pray for our church, Lord, that you would bless it and help it to grow in unity, love, and number. And Lord, we just ask that we would always seek your will and your ways and seek to glorify you above all things. And may that be done tonight in the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The sermon is entitled, based on verse 39, the sermon tonight is entitled, "When the Blind See and the Seeing Become Blind." When the blind see and the seeing become blind. We have this wonderful miracle that takes place in the beginning of the Gospel of John, chapter 9. A man that was known in the community as being born blind, a man that had not been able to see. From the moment he exited his mother's womb, he had never once seen the sunrise. He had never once seen the sunset. He had never once seen any of the beautiful mountains of Judea. He had never once seen any bit of the glorious creation that our God had set forth on this earth. This man had been deprived of that forever. But yet, in just a moment, the Lord appears to him. Puts mud about his eyes, spits on the ground, creates clay and mud, puts them on his eyes and commands him to go wash this off. And so it is very important in our story, which we didn't mention last week, but that is evident in this passage, in this section we'll be dealing with, is this man had never laid eyes on Jesus. The ones that had been told to take up your bed and rise and walk, guess what they could do? They saw the one who healed them. And they saw him say the words, and they saw him do it. The many others that he healed, the different people's houses that he went to and performed and healed manifest diseases, those people got to see the Lord come to them and do this great work. This man, even when he was healed, even when he was restored sight that he never had, this man did not see the Lord Jesus Christ because what? He had to go away to wash this off of his eyes. So he had never seen the Lord. That would change, as we'll see this evening. But in this wonderful story, a glorious miracle of our Lord, just like many of the stories in the Gospel of John, what happens next is a group of religious zealots and people that were in supposedly the authority of what was that which was godly, had problems with it. Man, you think about, as we've studied through the Gospel of John, how many times the Lord had done good, and yet these men were dead set in trying to use that against him. And that's not the exception tonight, as we see, again, the blind able to see, but the seeing becoming blind. So we begin with verses 13 through 18. There's three sections that we're really going to look at. Well, there's four sections that we're going to look at tonight. But the first three sections deal with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Now, it is interesting that this passage about this wonderful miracle turns into this argument, because that's what happens. And we'll see in the next three sections, these religious leaders completely denying who Jesus is as Lord based off of three simple factors. Now, the first factor is this. They denied the Lord based on the circumstance of this miracle. So let's look at the circumstances, verse 13 through 18. And they brought the Pharisees, they brought to the Pharisees him that was aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And I know you all are already thinking, oh, here we go. It was the Sabbath day. There it is. Well, verse 15. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. Now it's interesting, typically we always hear the bad of the Pharisees. And that's because that's really all that's recorded is the bad of the Pharisees. But here is an instance where there was division among the Pharisees. And as a whole, the scripture condemns the hypocrisy and the pride and the sinfulness of these religious leaders. As a whole, it's true. Scripture does that. But there are individual cases that's not the way it was entirely. And I'll give you an example. It was Nicodemus who came to the Lord by night. If you remember, what was Nicodemus? He was a Pharisee. The Lord spoke to him. He was one of the only ones that would meet with the Lord. Now, in fairness, a little bit of critical against him, he went to the Lord by night because he didn't want to be seen of his other Pharisees talking to him. But when he had this conversation with the Lord, it struck a chord in his heart. I believe the Holy Spirit of God moved in Nicodemus. And I believe Nicodemus was eventually saved, as we see evidence of that when the Lord is crucified and buried. So, he was a Pharisee. There's one, I guess you could say, one exception to the rule. But here also you have in this text where the vast majority of them are saying, he did this on the Sabbath, he cannot be of God, he's a sinner. And then you had a couple of them standing up and saying, why? How could he do this if he wasn't of God? And so there was division among even the Pharisees here. Verse 17, and they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thy eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. So the question is this, what do you say, man that is healed? Now it seems like they probably should have asked him this first before they even started debating about it being the Sabbath day or not. But they were already having this argument, and it was going back and forth amongst them. And then so this man that is brought before him that is now healed, they say, finally they talk to him and they say, what do you think about the one that healed you? And in his full capacities and rightfulness of mind, he says, he is a prophet. Now, I have for many times from this pulpit talked about how Jesus is more than a prophet, haven't I? And that is true. Jesus is far more than, he is not just a prophet. But I do want you to understand, there are some times in Scripture where when he's declared to be a prophet, that's not a bad thing. And what this man is saying when he says he is a prophet is this. He's saying, he must be sent from God in order to do what he did to me. That's what the man is saying. So what do you think about this one that healed you? And basically this man is saying, hey, he has to be one that is sent from God, because no man can do this on his own. He has to be a prophet of God. So instead of contemplating those words, having a civilized discussion and thinking, you know what? There's a lot of truth here. This man was born blind and now he can see. No mere man can do this. That's not what they did. They look at the circumstances. And they see that, yes, it's done on a Sabbath day. But they also see this man is gone from being born blind to being able to see. And yes, only God could do that. But in the face of all these circumstances, they say, we don't believe you. And it's astounding to me that the lengths they go to deny what is clearly the working of the Lord, of God. This man is standing right in front of them, saying he was born blind and he now is able to see. And do you know what conclusion they come to with all the circumstances? We don't even know if you were really born blind. We don't know if you were actually blind at all, even. You say, Jeremy, where are you getting that from? Look at the last verse in verse 18 in our section. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. They didn't believe it. Imagine going up to your boss if you were working on a job. Let's say you were operating some machinery and you went up to your boss and you said, I used to have five fingers, but two of them got cut off and now I've only got three fingers. And the boss looking you dead in the eyes and saying, I don't know if you ever really had five fingers or not. As blood's dripping down and you're holding your hand, your fingers. This is a very similar type situation. Everyone knew this man. Everyone in the community recognized him. If you remember earlier from the previous message that we looked at, earlier in the scriptures, they said, is this the man that's been begging all this time? And some of them, not being able to believe it, said, no, he just looks like it. And then he's like, no, it is him. And then he tells them, he goes, I am he. And so the whole community is just up in arms and amazed that this man can see. And the Pharisees, words get to the Pharisees. And their response is, with all the circumstantial evidence, their response is what? You probably weren't ever blind to begin with. Folks, there are a lot of things in Scripture that we must believe by faith, okay? And there are a lot of things in Scripture that we can't scientifically prove, okay? There are a lot more things that are scientifically reasonable than people give it credit for, but there are things that when it all boils down to and it's all said and done, we must have faith, okay? But, there is so much evidence for the truths of God's word. And people will do anything to deny it. And this is just proof of the way humans are. That this man who is very clearly evident that he was born blind and now could see, they had the audacity to say, you probably never were blind to begin with. So now we're going to see, in the next section, verses 19 through 23, they not only deny the circumstances, but now they're going to deny clear evidence too. And the way they get this evidence is at the end of verse 18, it says here, they did not believe, it says, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So now they get the parents involved. They bring this man's mother and father to the scene. In verse 19, they asked them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. So now we have evidence that this man truly was born blind because his parents testify to this. So they deny circumstance, and now they're denying evidence that this man was born blind, that this evidence is given by his parents. But this is an interesting conversation that takes place because they bring his parents to the forefront. And I'm sure they are, in a sense, elated that their son can see. But in another sense, they want nothing to do with this situation. And they said, "Is this your son? Was he born blind? And how is it that he can see now?" And instead of seeing their son, whom they know had that ailment from birth, and I'm sure he could tell them exactly what happened to him, instead of agreeing and believing upon that and understanding his son, why would his son make that story up? What does he have to gain from that? Instead, his parents, fearful, say, "Yep, he's our son. And yes, he was born blind. But we have no idea how he can see now. And we're not going to comment any further. No comment. Ask him. He's old enough. You go ask him." Now, why would they be so cold and so distant about that? Well, the scripture tells us they were afraid. What were they afraid of? Anyone who recognized that Jesus was the Christ, anyone who recognized that Jesus was of God and did these things, would be taken away and removed from the synagogues. These religious leaders had a policy in place now. After their many dealings with Jesus, I think they finally came out to the communities and said, "Listen, if you guys are willing to accept and believe that he is the Son of God, if you're willing to accept and believe that he is of God, you will have no dealings with the synagogues. You won't be welcome to the house of God." How horrible is that? Literally, folks, I want you to understand, that was spiritual extortion they were pulling on these people. And this mother and father, being fearful of being kicked out of their synagogue and not being able to go worship publicly, they, in seeing the miracle done in their own son's life, they distance themselves from it. You go ask him. And literally, folks, they cast away their own son for their religious privileges. And the Pharisees, even hearing that he definitely was born blind from his parents and seeing this evidence unfold, they denied the works of the Lord. And then lastly, and don't think this is the last point because it's not, but lastly, when talking about the Pharisees, they are continuing becoming more, I don't know if you can say more and more blind, but they are spiritually blind here, folks. They denied the circumstance, they denied the evidence, and then in verses 24 through 34, in talking to this young man again, they flat out deny logic. Just common sense logic, they deny. So notice verse 24. "Then again called they the man that was blind, and said to him, 'Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner.' And he answered and said, 'Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know is that whereas I was blind, now I see.'" Now, we're going to continue to move down this passage, but I want to stop there for a moment. Their demand of him is this. This man had not even laid eyes on Jesus yet. But their demand on him was, "Hey, this man that come up to you that you didn't see, that you say put mud on your eyes, and then you obeyed him in his very exact steps of washing that off in a specific place, and now you can see, this one that did something that no one else in human history could ever offer someone, We want you to deny him and give just praise generally to God. Now, I want to be real careful here. The first part of this demand of the Pharisees is correct. Give praise to God. Right? This man was blind, now he can see. And guess what we should do if something like that should ever happen? God is the one who deserves praise. But they contradict themselves here. Because they say, give God praise and acknowledge that the man that did it to you is a sinner. Give God praise. They're basically saying this to them. Hey, just give God the praise for all this and this man that you say that did it, deny him completely and just give the work to God. Because we know he's a sinner. Well, how do they know he's a sinner, first of all? Here is their evidence that Jesus is a sinner. Because in healing people and doing only things that one that is sent from God could do, he did it on a day they didn't like. That's their first example. And then secondly, when speaking with Jesus many, many times and never being able to get one over on him or answering him, they ridiculed him. They mocked him, they called him crazy, they called him suicidal, and then they also picked up stones to violently kill him. And in doing all that, the only way they could still say he's a sinner is to say he blasphemed and said that he was God. So of everything that the Lord Jesus Christ had done that was glorifying and honoring and healing others and doing these great, marvelous deeds, the only way they can say acknowledge him as a sinner is because they would say he blasphemes and he did things on the Sabbath and we don't like it. What they fail to realize, because they truly were spiritually blind, is that this phrase can't go together. Praise God and call him a sinner, because what they don't realize is the very one that healed him is God. And when they say praise God, he can praise the one that did it because he is God. He was God, is God in the flesh, and he healed this man. And so this is a ludicrous statement. Give praise to God because we know this man's a sinner. And then this man just logically says, hey, you want to claim he's a sinner? I'm not going to get in with you. I'm not going to debate with you. Here's the one thing I know. Throughout all human history, nobody that was born, we'll see this in a moment, but nobody that was born blind could ever receive their sight. And I don't know what your opinion is of this man or not, but one thing I do know is I was born blind and now I can see. And only God could do that. Now, I love this next part. Verse 26. Then they said unto him again, what did he to thee? How open he thine eyes? Now, this may not seem like a bad thing to say, because we kind of covered some of this last week. But the Pharisees, after examining the situation, after talking to his parents and talking to him, now they come up with this great question. Tell us exactly what happened. What did he say and how did he do this? And I literally believe that this was like a straw that broke the camel's back. Because this man had had enough. And the reason he had enough is because I want you to look in chapter 9. I got to take my glasses off to see better. Chapter 9 and verse 10. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes open? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And I washed, and I went and washed and received sight. Now, notice verse 15. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and do see sight. And then they get his parents. And they hear the same story again. And now they're talking to him again and they say, tell us, how did this happen? And he has to be so frustrated to say, I have told you this story and you have heard it 4 different times. There is no reason for me to say it again. And so that's what we get when he replies here. And he says, verse 27, he answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will you also be his disciple? So he questions them on something. He says, you have asked me this so many times, and I have replied time and time again. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't listen to me, and do you want to hear it again? Because are you interested in being a disciple of him like I am? And this sets the Pharisees off at this point. This man's frustrated. He says, well, are you going to be a believer too? He recognized that they were so angry and their hatred was so built up toward the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he realized their spiritual darkness and spiritual blindness toward Christ. And he had enough of it. And he says, why are you wanting me to repeat myself? Your minds are made up. What are you going to do? Believe? Are you going to be a disciple? And then they fire back with, notice what they says in verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why herein a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth the will of God, him he heareth. And since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And so, his answer to them is this. Paraphrasing. You guys are so blinded. You guys hate this man so much. You're so blinded with hatred that you can't see the forest for the trees. There is no one on earth that could do this work. You say he's a sinner. There is no one that could be a sinner that could do such a thing. And never in the history of the world has it been that someone who was born blind is able to receive his sight like that. And you're going to just deny this, deny the circumstance, deny the evidence, and just deny the sheer common sense logic of this whole thing? You are spiritually blind. And he says, if this man was not from God, he couldn't do the things he did. He couldn't do anything. This man, regardless of the outcome, he was not like his parents, folks. Regardless of what these religious leaders were going to do to him. A man he never met or seen in his life. He met him, but a man he'd never seen with his eyes in his life. Regardless of the outcome, he stood up for the Lord and he said, the only way he could do this is as he was of God. And your hatred is completely unjust. And so what's their response to this, the Pharisees? Verse 34. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Now, it's telling here, verse 34 brings up something we talked about last week. Do you remember what was initially said about this man by the disciples? Do you remember when they were walking through, the disciples actually pointed out this man to Jesus? And do you remember what they said? Jesus, who sinned? This man or his father and mother? And they recognize that the only way this man could be born blind is as a result of someone sinning, which is false. Because Jesus clearly told him, hey, neither this man nor his parents, but that the works of God may be made manifest, that he would be glorified. But these Pharisees have those same opinion, those same reservations, the same things the disciples were thinking. These Pharisees were saying this and said, who are you to talk to us that way? You were born in sin. The only reason you were born blind is because of some sort of sin. And you're going to teach us something? You're going to lecture us about something? Who are you? And then we have these horrible words here at the end of verse 34. They cast him out. They cast him out. And then we come to the end of our message. Now there's a turning point that I want to talk about. We've talked about these Pharisees, and it's very clear through denial of circumstance, through denial of evidence, and through denial of logic, these Pharisees are completely spiritual blind. Would you agree? But now let's look at the one who's not spiritually blind, but now the one who received sight. Now let's look at his situation now for just a moment as we close. This man was now, after this great miracle, you would think he would be accepted. If we had someone who we knew was suffering through an illness or a disease, and then we got word that they had recovered fully from that, we would, with arms wide open, accept them and want to celebrate that with them and lift them up. Would we not? At least I hope you feel that way. This man had just had something to happen to him that had never happened in history, and he was born blind and he could see. And instead of the community and the people and everyone surrounding him and lifting him up and including him, guess what they all did? They cast him away. The religious leaders right here, they cast him out, which also means that the religious community and the synagogues and the places of worship, he was not allowed in them. He was cast out of that. That also means that his family, who said, he's of age, go ask him, we don't want anything to do with it. That means when he made the decision to speak up against the Pharisees, he was cast out of his family, folks. By being healed, he lost everything. Cast out of the religious system, cast out by the leaders, cast out by his family, and he was all alone. This man that couldn't see anything forever finally could see the beauty of creation, and in doing that, he was still all alone in this world. Isn't that a sad situation? That is, until the Lord appears to him again. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Who cast him out? Everybody cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe? It's the one that now you're able to see, but I talked with you earlier and I healed you. And this man believes. And then we come to this beautiful verse in verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which might, or that which they that see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Folks, these Pharisees showed their true blindness spiritually. But this man, even though being cast out from everyone else, he had Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you in conclusion, and you think there's only two verses left. Yeah, there are big two verses. We're going to look at those next week, Lord willing. But you might think What a horrible thing to be that alone. But I want to tell you, you are much better off to be cast out from this entire world and to have Jesus Christ than to have anything that is at your disposal of this world and to not know the Lord. We sing a song occasionally, I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. And it goes into various things that I'd rather have Jesus than to be the king of a vast domain or to be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. And this man, though he may have gained sight and lost everything else, the greatest thing he received was not being able to see. It was receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. And I pray that you've done that today. And if you have, I pray that you rejoice in him above all things.